I bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord. Amen. I'd like to welcome all of you back. We had a wonderful time in the Philippines. So much so, I thought I'd stay an extra week. I left a week early. I left March 10, as you well know, and went to Bohol, the island of Bohol. It's in the south, down by Mindanao. That's where we were building a church. I think I'd mentioned to you before that we'd been a year. We baptized 77 a year ago this past March. And they said, well, where are we going to worship? And I said, well, the Lord's going to provide you a church. And by the grace of God, we'd been soliciting funds from various people, from various donors on the mainland. And we were able to put up a church. Amen. We're not quite finished. We worshiped the first Sabbath there in a building that had no windows, no doors, but it was a beautiful time. Of course, it's always warm in the Philippines anyway. Amen, Amen Sister Phoebe? Oh. She went to a different part of the Philippines. And then we went up north of Manila for 2 weeks. And the Lord blessed us there. It was very rich to us. We baptized 181 there. And then I was requested by a layman who said, I've been working in a city called Gapan. And he said, I have a lot of interest. We have no church there. Would you come? Well, what am I going to do? Say, no, I can't come. And so I went. I wrote a letter to our president and said, I'm sorry, but I can't come back just now. I'm going over here. He said, if that's what the Lord is impressing you to do, then you do it. We went there. The Lord blessed again. We baptized 32, and we are establishing a church there. So the Lord was very good to us all the way along. Would you like to see a few pictures first?
Sure.
Okay. I wanted to show them to you anyway. Well, let's go. Let's start here then. This is in Malolos. This is right around the Easter season, and they are about to have a crucifixion. This is a literal crucifixion. They put a young lady on this cross. They're bringing her in. And it was terribly hot there at this particular time. They erected this cross. I thought perhaps somebody would faint in this crowd, and I was about the only one that felt like fainting. It was terribly hot. And now, she did something at this point, this young lady. They handed her several bags of candy. There she is. And she started throwing this out to the audience. I don't know what it represented. I asked, and they said, well, it's just a blessing. And I even asked, well, why do they do this? Now, I'm standing right down here. I was very close and saw them drive nails into her hands. You see the nail here? I can't reach that high. Right there. You see that nail? You don't see it. Let me see if I can. You don't want to see it. They put nails in her hands, and I think she was under the influence of some sort of drug. Because as I would look at her face, her eyes would kind of roll back and forth. Then they put nails in her feet. I literally saw them do that. Okay? And here we're leaving. Now I'm trying to get out of this tricycle. No, that's a tricycle. The jitneys are a little bigger. I can handle those. But this was a tricycle, and they saw me trying to struggle. Finally, I just backed out like this. It caused quite a bit of commotion. This is in the church where we held our meetings. This is a 14-year-old girl on her way to college.
to study to be a physician.
She's quite talented. Here are some of the new believers. I want you to notice this lady in the blue. That lady, 14 years ago, lost a child. We're talking about miracles this morning. 14 years ago, she lost her baby. She said, I prayed hard, the Lord, to save my child. He died. She said, I gave up on God. And for 14 years, she's been living virtually as an atheist. She didn't believe there was a God. Until one day, just before our meeting, someone knocked on her door, invited her to our meetings. Well, at the conclusion of our meeting, she brought 26 people for baptism.
Amen.
You talk about a miracle. Some of the children that participated, sorry about that. This is on Sabbath morning in the Malolos Church. The bald-headed guy. These are the ladies of the church singing for us. The lady in the blue is a dentist, a school teacher, pastor's wife there. And I don't know who the bald-headed guy is. Actually, I have more hair than that. It's just the light. One evening, this is Pastor Zabat. You say it like Sabbath, but it starts with a Z, Zabat. And we had a question and answer period each evening. And a lady asked me, how do you receive Christ? I said, come here. And I walked up and I said, now listen, you play like I'm Jesus, okay? I said, do you accept me? She said, yes. And I said, oh. And she started screaming. But I said, well, that's how you do it. Yes, it's that simple. You accept Christ as your Savior, like that. Well, we were fortunate in that we not only baptized her, but we married her first. We ran into four cases of common law, you know, just living together. And we had four weddings. And I'll show those to you next week. I haven't put it on my screen yet. But another lady asked, she said, can I do that too? So we had to accept some of the crowds. Okay, let me show you. Let me go down south now. All right, this is the Bohol Church. Oh, excuse me. Here's where I went the first week of my having left here. And I'm sorry about the clarity here. But this is how it looked when I arrived. The pastor's on the left, builder on the contractor, or the head contractor's on the right. And all right, there is the front of the church. Of course, the mound of dirt was gone Sabbath morning. But they've done a nice job. The molding is done by hand. We put on a blue roof to match the blue interior. There's blue chairs. This is Sabbath school time. We're getting ready for church. This is the Sabbath school time here. We baptized 77, but there was well over 100 there this particular morning. Then we baptized 12 more this morning, this particular morning. School teacher, this is the couple that kept asking for some evangelism in this little town, Katigbian. Katigbian is 45 minutes south of Tegbelarian. Tegbelarian is the capital. You want to know any more? Okay. Anyway, here is Mario and his wife. He was a coal porter and a farmer, part-time coal porter and farmer, and his wife watching the three children they have. And he kept asking the conference, please send us evangelists, please, please. Finally, last year, I was appointed to go there, and we baptized 77. There you see me over in the corner, trying to figure out how to run my computer. And this is my translator. He is the personal ministries director of the conference. And they welcomed me and gave me a plaque. And then I wanted to give credit to the builder for having done such a beautiful job. We had a blue roof, blue walls, blue tile on the floor. I like blue. I got a blue shirt on. And now we had a full house. We have blue chairs. I mentioned that, didn't I? And notice back here we have the two classrooms. One will serve as a classroom and or mother's room. The windows are not put in as yet. You notice there's no doors there. And let me go back one here. This is 12 new people. I passed by one of the pictures there, but in this group are two daughters. They came to my meetings. These are high school girls. They didn't want to be baptized. They didn't, but their mother was baptized, and now a year later, these two girls, they're on the end down there, the blue and white, they were baptized this particular morning. The baptistry is inside the church. Now, I say that because when we baptized the 77, we had to go about 3 miles away down a hill to a river. There's the baptistry beneath the pulpit area. Here are the baptismal candidates being committed to the service of God. And here, the preacher and the translator. Okay. So, next week I'll show you a few more slides. And so this morning, I'd like to speak on the subject of two women in the wilderness. Now, some of you who know prophecy probably understand where I'm going. Let me get situated here. Well, I guess I don't need that. As I mentioned in our Sabbath school study, this week I've been trying to formulate in my mind where we are in the time of prophecy. How do the things that are happening in our world figure into our scheme of thinking in terms of prophecy? And so I went to the book of Revelation, and let's go over this little picture of history first. We have Judaism, or the Church of Moses, which developed into the Church of Christ, or the Christian Church. Not too long after the leaving of this world, our Lord had warned against men who would arise and endeavor to change what he had established. We read in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, if you'll follow me, please. In Acts, the 20th chapter, I'm reading at verse 17. And from Miletus, that's Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 17, now 18, Acts 20. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God, so forth. Look down verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound on to Jerusalem. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all of the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. What would you say those perverse things are? What does it mean by perverse things? Things contrary to the gospel. Okay? Speaking perverse things, for what purpose? To draw away disciples after them. Okay? So we find, as we look at church history, the Christian church was established by Jesus Christ. He taught them the vital lessons of salvation. And then, not too many years afterwards, you find the Roman Catholic tradition being developed based on the traditions of men. Well, it got to the point of the blocking out of the Word of God, bringing darkness into the church, that there was a revolt, a Protestant Reformation. Protestant means protesting. They protested against this human wisdom coming into the church. And thus they reverted back to sola scriptura, solely on the Bible, scripture alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola Christo, Christ alone, sola fide, faith alone, which developed into the Protestant movement and the major bodies of the Protestant church. Okay, let's leave that for just now. We'll get back to that, hopefully. Thus, beloved, Christ's desire, and thus the movement of the church and the Protestant movement at all, Christ's desire is that he might present it to himself. Now, I want you to notice the wording, that he might present it to himself. So he's involved in purging the church, in refining the church, in clothing with the righteousness of Christ, in clothing the church, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. That's the kind of church he's looking for. That's the kind of people he's looking for. Thus, beloved, we find the book of Revelation confronts us with two church systems, and they are depicted. They are depicted as two women. And these two women meet in the wilderness. We will define the wilderness in just a moment. But these are two church systems. And the first system, symbolized as a woman standing on the moon, a crown of 12 stars on her head, and she's clothed in the sun, all symbolic. But the woman, to identify the woman and what she signifies, Jeremiah says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Say unto Zion, thou art my people, Isaiah. So the woman is a symbol of God's people. The woman is a symbol of God's church, a delicate and comely, beautiful and delicate woman. Thus, Revelation then picks up that symbol from the Old Testament and says in Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Clothed with the sun. The sun shines everywhere, doesn't it? And I'd like to say that I believe that this woman is given the responsibility of communicating everywhere the message that she's been given, just like the sun. Her feet are upon the moon. If we had no other interpretation, we could take science today. We've been to the moon. What did we discover it to be? A big ball of cheese. Huh? A big rock. And the Bible says the rock is Christ. You're a little slow on the draw there, church. The rock is Christ. And thus her foundation is a stable foundation, standing upon the moon, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We can easily decipher that. Old Testament, 12 tribes of Israel. New Testament, 12 disciples. God is showing us the Judeo-Christian church. The church of Moses combined with the church of Christ. Now, beloved, Malachi 4:2 adds to the complement of that church. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, spelt the same way as in Revelation, clothed in the sun, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. With healing in his wings. The Spirit of prophecy says that the Holy Spirit is given to the church to heal the wounds of sin. To heal the wounds of sin. How many have sinned? All have sinned. So how many need healing? All need healing. May we truly accept that healing that comes from the great physician. Further in Revelation 12, it says that the dragon stood before the woman. Now here is a play, counterplay. The woman we have identified as a church, but also it points to the fact that a period of time, a child would be born, and the child is a special child, and thus the special woman that bears that child is Mary. So here you have a woman that symbolizes a church, and the woman also the birthed mother of the child that would be born. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the important point here, this woman who has this special child is being attacked immediately at the point of birth by the devil, by the dragon. Now, I have Matthew. You notice Matthew 2:1-13 gives you the Christmas story. When Jesus was born, the wise men followed a star. When they came into Jerusalem, they were called into Herod. Herod said, well, where is this child to be born? They said, we're looking for the Christ child. Where is he to be born? And we were following the star and we lost track of it. So we've come into town. Thought maybe somebody at the gas station or whatever could help us out. You know how you do when you're traveling. Thus, Herod said to the wise men, well, when you find him, do what? Come and tell me that I may go and worship him. Now that John 8:44 says the devil is a liar and a liar from the beginning. So he lied through Herod. He didn't want to worship him. What did he want to do? He wanted to kill him. So the prophecy pans out. In other words, should be understood. So two women in the wilderness. This woman is under attack. At the very inception of her beginning, of the church of Christ's beginnings, the devil is there trying to destroy this movement. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, Revelation 17 says water is a symbol of people, nations, and tongues. So many people were guided by another spirit to attack this woman. The devil is mad with this woman. That's the emphasis you find in chapter 12. But he does not succeed. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Now notice this text. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place, what? Prepared of God. So God is involved in the housing of his woman, or the protecting of his woman in the wilderness. See? In other words, in this wilderness, as we will define it in a moment, this wilderness period, God is still with his people, still with his woman, his church. All right? That they should feed her there. That they should feed her. Who is the they? Well, God has his messengers, huh? Who does the Bible say the messengers of God are? Angels, right? As well as prophets and preachers. Amen? That they should feed her there 1,260 days. So here you have the 1,260-day period in the prophecy of the woman, which identifies the period of the wilderness. Okay? So he carried me away in the spirit, John says, into the wilderness. What does he see in the wilderness? There's the second woman. And I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now that should give us a clue. 7 heads, 10 horns. This sounds like Daniel. All right. Hold that in mind. But he goes into the wilderness, and there he sees another woman, a second woman. We've already identified the fact the symbolism of a woman represents a church. She is sitting on a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy. So this woman gets her support from a beast. Now, the Bible identifies this beast. First, let's look at the wilderness period. The Dark Ages, or the 1260-year day prophecy, from 538 to 1798. The traditions of men are now flooding the church. This is where you have the building up of the traditions of men replacing the Word of God. So here you find that in that wilderness period, it represents a period where God's voice was silenced. You know, we talked about prayer this morning. Sometimes God is silent just to let you try and hear yourself. What are you saying? Here he was silent just to let man hear what he was saying. Hopefully he would hear that he's wrong. But the Bible says that this is the mystery of iniquity. It is a mystery how men could conceive of developing a system that would diametrically oppose the God of heaven. Now, beloved, so the word of God is being silenced. But God is with his people. He's there in the wilderness with his woman, the church. Now, God in his mercy, in 1517 is when they mark the beginning of the Reformation, the lightening up of this darkness. God in his mercy even starts before 1517. Hold that in mind. He starts before, but then it becomes quite paramount that God is opening his light to his people so that they can come out of this darkness. It would last prophetically until 1798, but the light begins shining. You know, when you're in a dark room for a period of time, and God's people were in this period for 1260 days, it takes a little adjusting to the light when you come out. Amen?
Amen.
You've had that experience. Thus, beloved, the legal recognized supremacy of the Pope began in 538 AD, when there went into effect a decree of Emperor Justinian making the Bishop of Rome head over all churches, the definer of doctrine, and the corrector of heretics. Thus, beloved, it became a bloody dark period, because they took it upon themselves to correct heretics. In other words, bring you into line with man's doctrine. Thus, the woman sitting on the beast is supported by the wisdom of man. Notice, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And the number is 666. 666. And we've oftentimes gotten stuck on this 666 and said it points to this system and it points to this man. But I want to emphasize that this is in opposition to the God of heaven, who has established his church based on the rock, Christ Jesus, whereas this is based on man and his human philosophy. Okay. Now, Revelation 16 points to the false Trinity. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. They're not frogs, but there's something about them like frogs. Come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The dragon represents paganism, which has inundated society. And there's no more pagan nation than America.
Amen.
You see it on your TV every day, every night. You notice the basketball players? They have all of that tattoos on them. That's paganism. That's paganism. And it's worldwide now, you see, because America sort of sets the trend. What's this program that my wife watches? where they sing. The singing. American Idols, which you watch. And on American Idol, they had a young lady. She was tattooed on her arm. And then the other evening, they showed her boyfriend sitting in the audience. He was not only tattooed on the arms, he was tattooed on his face. You know, like the boxer. Mike Tyson. He had all these tattoos on his face. See? That's paganism. See? So it's quite prevalent in our society today. Then it says the beast. We've identified the beast as the philosophy of man contradicting frontal attack on the word of God. And then the false prophet. The false prophet is that apostate Protestantism. As I showed you on our graph as we started, Protestantism came out based on the Bible. But Revelation ends up by showing us Protestantism is going to disavow the Bible and go back in to the darkness they came out of. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Now, one has happened here in Hawaii recently. Have you read the paper where it said a Seventh-day Adventist minister has now joined the Catholic Church? Spirits of devils working miracles. And you wonder, how in the world, with all of this background, raised in the church, went to our school, and then give up your credentials to join the Roman church? Working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, notice what it's gathering them to battle, to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. How do you fight God? How do you fight God? Where is God? In heaven. How do you fight him? You fight his people. You fight his word. You fight his truth. Eh? That's how you get to him. And beloved, the deception is moving into place. Now, Revelation 12. Notice your Bibles, if you will, please. Revelation 12. I want you to notice something here that I think is quite interesting. Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Where have these beasts been seen before? A lion, a bear, and a leopard. Out of the book of Daniel. And the lion, the bear, and the leopard are a combination making up the nondescript beast of Daniel 7. All right? So it involves, I believe Revelation is telling us, Europe, the European Union, let's say, will have a play in the end of the world. Let's look at it. Revelation 17. Look at Revelation 17. And the 10 horns, looking at verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The beast is the head of this thing. He's leading out. They will join in with him. I'll show you in just a moment. These have one mind to do what? And shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall do what? Make war with the lamb. And the lamb shall overcome them. For the Lord is Lord of lords, King of kings. All right? And they that are with him, they're going to be blessed if they stay with him. So I'm saying that this, I'm reading that to say that I believe God is telling us that in the final showdown of things, the Europe that the image showed us down in the toes, you recall, that they will have a play in the end of this world. Now we know there's not going to be a fourth kingdom. No more. Well, there were 4 kingdoms, but there's not going to be a fifth one, let's say. There's not going to be a fifth one. So we are down here at the very ebb of time, the very end of time, okay? And I believe God is saying to us, by bringing these animals over into the book of Revelation, that in the end time, watch Europe. Why? Okay, let me go back. What is happening in Europe today? First of all, you know China owns us.
Yes, you know that. Amen.
The millions of dollars that we're spending in Iraq, we borrow from China. So the devil likes to play this distraction game, huh? You get looking that way, and he'll hit you over here. Mm-hmm. So we're all looking over there. How are we going to solve this debt? Oh, we owe China so much. The Pope was here the other day, not on Hawaii, but in the U.S. President Bush, not knowing what he is talking about, he said to this nation, listen to this man. Listen to his words. What is happening in Europe today? All right. Number one, there are no more borders. Now that should give us a clue. You know, Babylon, they got so far. They were building. Amen? Now, Jesus said in Daniel 2, they shall not cleave one to another. So that doesn't say there's not going to be some building there. That doesn't say that they won't put forth an effort, huh? All right. There are no more borders. We have traveled now over there. We were in Switzerland, and we went up here to Germany, into Austria, Hungary, Romania. Okay? No borders. In 1980, when we went from Switzerland to Germany, there was a border. And they looked at my passport and, Bushnell, where did you get that name? I said, in America. But one of the remarkable things is today you can travel there. It's just like traveling in the United States. You go country to country, no borders. Okay? So that is one of the things that's happening. There is the growing European common market. The euro today is more valuable than the dollar. You know, the one thing that's going to wake America up is when we hit rock bottom.
We're almost there.
See? So where do we look? We've bankrupt China. No, we haven't bankrupted them yet. But we've been borrowing from China, huh? And pretty soon they're going to cut off our collateral. Now, don't go and quote me and say, the pastor said this. But I'm showing you some of the things that have come to my thinking in terms as I look at these prophecies, trying to put them together. Huh? Now, notice, the European market is growing in strength. They are now to the point where they are willing to challenge not only the Eastern Bloc and its conglomerate, but the Western Bloc, the United States. In terms of its wealth and prosperity. In the euro, which is a common, also is a common, let me go back here, is a common coinage throughout Europe. Currency. Common currency throughout Europe. Okay? It used to be the popular money to go to Europe on was the American dollar. People look at you now and say, what? No, we don't want that. So the euro now is taking its place. Would it be a strange thing then for America to look to Europe? What is in Europe? Well, that man that recently came here is in Europe. He lives in Italy. He lives in Rome. Huh? And perhaps they could put together a financial package that would help America. If you worship the image. Well, that's just a little speculation. But I think I'm pretty well based. Now, let me take you to Europe of old. I want to show you something that has come out of Europe of old that I think also has application to today. In Ephesus, you see where that arrow is pointing? Well, it should point a little lower. But in Ephesus, near Ephesus, I should say, there is a city called Hierapolis. one of the first Roman emperors built a city there. He built a summer home, as it were. His name is Domitian, one of the first of the emperors. He was also first in some other things. It was near Ephesus that he built, and he called this city, Hierapolis, his holy city. He called it holy because of the white sulfur residue that was left from the water that flowed down the mountainside. People would gather there, and it became quite a popular place. He built gates. In order to get into this city, he built these gates that you had to pass through, which meant as you passed through them, you were under his domain. It was a confession of faith in Domitian as you walked into the city of Hierapolis. So Rome has cast its influence worldwide, not only from here, but let me show you someplace else. Emperor Domitian, born October 24, 51 AD. The Apostle Paul was in ministry in 54 AD. So there was a close connection. He insisted on being called Master and God. He is the first emperor to declare himself to be God. Emperor Domitian is the first to use extensive violence against Christians. He was a fanatic. There were some other things that I don't dare mention in a mixed congregation. But Domitian was very proud of himself, built statues of himself, called himself God, and asked people to worship him as God. This was the great conflict between Rome and Christianity, because Christianity came along and said there is one God, and he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now Domitian erected a goddess. He had a goddess, and he called her name Artemis. She was goddess of the hunt. If you worshiped her, if you gave money to her, she would help you in the hunt. You remember that during that time, they did their livelihood through hunting. It is also noted that Artemis, the Diana of Ephesus, was known as the mother of all. You can trace her back as far as Greek mythology. She was carried over into Roman theology. And she was given not only the name mother of all, but you were to offer prayers to Artemis. She was known as the queen of heaven. If she is the mother of all and the queen of heaven, notice they made her multi-breasted because she had to feed all. Paganism. He built a great temple to Artemis, but he couldn't stand to just have that temple. He built himself a great statue in front of it. That's a statue of Domitian. So as you came by sea, or if you came by land, you had to see him before you saw her temple. The temple served as both a marketplace and as a religious institution. For years, the sanctuary was visited by merchants, tourists, artisans, and kings who paid homage to the goddess, by sharing their profits with her. Recent archaeological excavations at the site revealed gifts from the pilgrims, including, notice, statuettes of Artemis. This woman, a goddess. Does that ring a bell in your mind? Statues. You ever see these little statues on car dashboards? Little statues. Including statues of Artemis made of gold or ivory, earrings, bracelets, and necklaces. Notice. Artifacts from as far as Persia and India. So she brought a lot of attraction. A lot of attraction to this place where Domitian had set up. Thus, Paul calls this attitude the mystery of iniquity. What is it? It is man putting himself in God's place It is the worship of man rather than the true God. It includes obeying man rather than God. Peter said, then Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So here we find this other woman in the wilderness. And the Bible speaks of her as having upon her forehead a name written, Mystery. It is a mystery how man could conceive of opposing God in this way. Babylon. Babylon is first mentioned in Scripture, men trying to build a temple to heaven. So this woman and what she believes and purports to give to the world is man's way to heaven. It won't work. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. A mother has attachments to her children. We'll look at that in just a moment. As the storm approaches then, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message, but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. So don't be surprised when you hear and see that happening. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit. Let's read that again. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. There's no defense. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to take the easy, popular side. Great Controversy, page 608. Thus, back to our graft. History shows us that from Judaism came the Christian church. Shortly afterwards, there were the traditions of men played a large role, attracted many, and formulated the Roman Catholic system. There was also a breakaway from that in the Greek Orthodox Church. Greek Orthodox Church is virtually the same, but without the allegiance to the Pope. Then there was the Protestant Reformation. But I want you to notice I drew a line from Roman Catholicism over to where we find the Protestant Reformation that produced the main bodies of Protestantism. There is a connection still. Let Father Coughlin speak to that. Father E. Coughlin says, the Protestants in forming their new religious sects retain many of the customs of the Catholic Church, including the observance of Sunday as the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So there is the connection. The mother of harlots. Harlots is used in a spiritual sense. In other words, they have lent themselves out to an influence that is not of God. And so you have these two systems of belief, or two churches, one based on the teachings of Christ, the other based on the teachings of man. Thus, the teachings of the beast, which gives support to the woman who has a cup in her hand to have others drink out of, the great sin charged against Babylon is, she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This cup of intoxication, which she presents to the world, represents the false doctrines which she has accepted as the result of her unlawful connection with the great ones of the earth. You know, it has been purported that this young man who made this recent decision to join from Adventism to Catholicism did it for political reasons. Popularity, connection with the great ones of the earth, but they can't save you. Friendship with the world corrupts her faith, and in turn she exerts a corrupting influence upon the world by teaching doctrines which are opposed to the plainest statements of Holy Writ. That's the mystery. The plainest statements of Holy Writ. And she opposes them. So what's in the cup? In that cup, first you have Sunday. Then you have images. Then you have the rosary, which comes from antiquity. That's not developed by Roman Catholic Church. They borrowed that. If you've looked at your television, you see these pictures coming out of Iraq. The Iraqis pray with their beads. So it's something that has come from antiquity. Then the Mass. Then the purgatory. Where do you find? Where is purgatory? Is it up or down or in the middle? Where is it? You can't find scripture for it. You can't find scripture for any of these. And then indulgences, selling favors. And then perhaps the most devastating thing that caused the revulsion and the development of Protestantism was Mary worship. You see, it carries over. Emperor Domitian had a goddess, Artemis. And out of Rome came Christian, or the Christian phase of Rome. And they have a goddess. And then there was the confessional, and out of the confessional came the stipulation that the Bible is now forbidden. Here you have the falling away, the closing off of the Word of God, the shutting down of the voice of God, and the great falling away. Thus it brought a blackout to the church. It brought a miserable period. It was the daytime glory of the church of man, but it was a blackout for God's people. But God is never absent from prophecy. God had in the waiting of the wings his people. And as early as 1370, he raised up a man by the name of Wycliffe to reprint the Bible in the common language of the people. They couldn't read the classical Latin. But they wrote it in the common language of the people, and thus the Word of God opened up to the people. Then he reached into the darkness and took out Huss, a Catholic priest. And the Catholic priest taught obedience to the Word of God. The Word of God, being the authority in the church, he was crucified or burned at the stake. And then Martin Luther taught righteousness by faith. He is known as the second Paul. He was an intellectual. And then they brought in Calvin from Switzerland. We were privileged to go up into his church. And Calvin sort of solidified the important areas of Christian thinking and Christian doctrine. And then the development of the Baptist stream came from Williams, who taught baptism by immersion. And then came Wesley from England. It's interesting, these men come from different continents, but they came to the same conclusions because they were studying the same book, Word of God. And thus, beloved, Wesley from England says, it is said that he wore himself out crossing the ocean back and forth between the two nations, the United States and England, preaching the Word of God. And then came Miller. Miller was one who was delving into the prophecies of the books of Revelation, Daniel and Revelation. And he came to the discovery that, number one, Christ was soon to come back. And number two, the early Adventist out of the William Miller movement came to the conclusion, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Thus they came across the Sabbath. And thus those out of the William Miller movement became Seventh-day Adventist. Now, William Miller and his movement were called Adventists. Not Seventh-day, but Adventists. They believed in the soon coming of Christ. Thus, out of these latter-day movements, God is trying to purify his church, bring them out of darkness, bring them back to the platform of the Word of God. He thus brought into existence the Seventh-day Adventist church. Not that the name saves you. It is the truth, as it is in Jesus, that saves you. Thus, the founders of the early Advent movement, Ellen White and James White, out of the Methodist tradition. And then it was, what's his name? Butler? J.N. Andrews is next. There's J.N. Andrews. But this other guy, I think it's Butler, he came out of the Baptist tradition. But these men, and I'll have others, I'm working on this, these men all came out of different traditions, but they came to the same conclusion. And they were on different continents, came to the same conclusion. So that when America announced that they were having a general meeting of Adventists, believers in the second coming of Christ, they all came together from the various continents, met there near Battle Creek, and established in 1863, May 23rd, 1863, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So God identifies his people. Revelation 12, 14, 12, here are they. Where? Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And because of their association with Christ, they have faith of Jesus. They have faith in Jesus. They have the faith of Jesus. Any way you look at it, it's all about Jesus. They have the righteousness by faith because of what Christ has done. And in his doing and dying, he has established for them the right to come before the throne of grace unabashedly, unashamedly. And thus, beloved, because of what he has done, they are privileged to receive the robe of righteousness. Because none but the righteous shall go in. None but the righteous shall go in. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be among the righteous. What do you say? Amen. And thus, beloved, God closes the talking of his woman with the statement that the dragon was mad with that woman, his church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, some may speculate, what church? What woman? All of these have credibility. Yeah? Well, let's look and see what God has to say. It says that he was mad with the woman which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The God of heaven says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So none but the righteous will go in, because he's going to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Are you among those? There may be some here this morning who say, well, I want to be among them. Beloved, if that's you, just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Those of you who've not made that decision yet, we invite you to make it just now. As we sing our closing song, you slip out of the row where you are, come here to the front, and let's accept Christ and be ready to be a part of his eternal kingdom. Father, day by day, lead me. Lead me day by day. 482, I believe the text is on the page. 482. Let's stand together.